watch here and put it right in front of me. So, here we go. As Pastor Enoch mentioned, last week was our missions emphasis weekend, and today is a follow-up as we consider what life, living a life on mission, might look like for each of you and for us as new community. After the service, there'll be installation service, which means this sermon is going to be a little shorter, so pray that I don't get inspired and I go off script. But before we dive into the sermon, I do think it's important to acknowledge and give thanks to Pastor Enoch for his role as interim pastor of the Newton campus for the past few years. And one of the great things about being at BCUC that I've observed is when one congregation is in need, other congregations are more than willing to make sacrifices to themselves and to their own ministry, and Pastor Enoch is no exception. And so thank you, Pastor Enoch, for your pastoral presence and your wisdom and your teaching and your leadership, both here on Sundays but also behind the scenes. And most of all, thank you for your love for the flock. And the best part of this is really no real goodbyes, because we're all one church, and for sure he'll be here to preach, although maybe not as much, I think, not because I don't want him to, but I'm sure he has a lot to take care of at the Chinatown campus. But, you know, all the sermons are online, so he could always listen. And it's always posted online more diligently than here. But anyway, all this to say, I personally thank you for caring for our family and for your guidance over this past year. And I look forward to working with you and the staff. And so let's give Pastor Enoch a hand for his love and care for us. And of course, we should mention Pastor Steve and Nancy as well, and all the ways in which they've supported the Newton congregation and their constant presence here and preaching here as well. So that goes without saying. But when you see them, give thanks to them. So, as I thought about a follow-up sermon from our missions emphasis week, I immediately thought about my last trip overseas. I was part of a cohort comprised of younger pastors in New England area, starting out ministry here in New England. And one of the highlights of this cohort was a trip to China to visit house churches and also government churches as well in Beijing and Xi'an and Shanghai. And it was an amazing trip. It really opened my eyes to what God is doing in China. And one of the questions that emerged in my mind after the trip from China was this: how in the world does this church, the Chinese church, do so much with so little? How in the world does the church do so much with so little? The much is well documented by now. Only a few generations ago, the church in China was declared dead because of Western missionaries were expelled, and churches were destroyed, believers were imprisoned or killed. But by 2025, demographers predict that China is on track to be the largest Christian nation with 160 million Christians. Already, there are more church attenders in China than all of Europe combined. And when talking to the church leaders, many of these pastors and these congregations live in obscurity with very little resources. The house church leaders barely scrape by financially without much of a salary, with no health insurance, not much of a theological education or much access to it. And yet somehow they're able to do so much with so little, without any complaint or any sense of entitlement. There are no special advantages to being a Christian in China, from what I can observe. There's no status, there's no outward rewards, there's no privileges in choosing to be a Christian. There are no expectations from the church that the government would do their bidding. So how are they able to not only survive, but even thrive under such pressure from all sides? How are they able to grow despite scant resources? It's a question that I've been thinking about ever since I left China. And I know the circumstances and the context here is vastly different for sure. We certainly have more resources, more freedoms, but for some reason, it still feels like we're stretched more than ever before, right? How are we to carry out the mission when life is overwhelming as is, and when resources and manpower seem scarce? As we take a look at this passage, we'll attempt to answer that question with 3 points that I think we can find here in the passage. First, that we are sent with the only thing that we need. Secondly, we'll see that we're not only sent on a trip, but to a way of life, a life on mission. And lastly, we'll see that we're sent to trust in God's provisions and not ours. Okay? First point, we're sent with everything that we need. After spending a good amount of time teaching and showing his disciples what ministry looks like, Jesus is not content for them to be filled with knowledge. It needed to be applied and acted upon. And to be a disciple is not to be a disciple with a mind, but with your whole life. And so we see here in chapter 9, verse 1, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Basically, Jesus is sending them on mission, right? To do the very thing that he was already doing by proclaiming the kingdom of God through word and deed. And curiously, Jesus sends them off in pairs with seemingly nothing, right? It seems like Jesus is making their journey even more difficult by limiting what they could bring along with them on the journey. And Jesus tells them not to bring things that you would normally bring. And he tells them to lean on the hospitality and the generosity of strangers. And so Jesus sends them two by two with nothing in order to show them, I think, that with little, much still can be done. Now, I'm leaving out something pretty crucial that we oftentimes forget about and we leave out when it comes to living a life on mission. It's so vital for any kind of ministry, let alone being on the mission field. We oftentimes miss it. We tend to overlook the fact that Jesus gave them something. Yes, for sure, he says don't bring anything, but he did give them something, right? He gave them his power and his authority for the mission. Jesus didn't send them off with nothing. Jesus gave them the only thing they really needed. Jesus sent them with his authority, with his power, in his presence to do the work of ministry through them. Now later, before Jesus' ascension, Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you, right? But the great omission for many of us, oftentimes, is what Jesus says before and after the statement. The Great Commission is not great until we read it in its entirety. The full commission begins and starts with this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? Before you even do anything, you need to know that I have all power, all authority, and I am giving it to you. And not only that, as you do it, surely I am with you to what? To the end of the age. The only way we can make disciples of all nations is if we do it in Jesus' name, in his power, in his authority, and with his presence with us to the very end. And if we lose sight of Jesus in the mission, then we lose the mission. And this is no small matter that we can overlook. If we do mission in our own strength, then it's a recipe for discouragement and burnout. When we think about the Chinese church, the house church in China, even though they were unregistered with the government and technically doing something illegal, the house church leaders knew that they answered to a higher authority. And they were doing things in Jesus' name and with his power and with his presence with them. And so let's not underestimate Jesus' power and presence with us when we engage in the work of ministry, when we engage in mission and reaching out to our neighbors, and as we reach out to the world. It's the only thing we actually need, and oftentimes we miss it. Think about what difference it makes when considering what's at stake, the fact that we have his power and his authority and presence. Whenever we are overwhelmed and feel inadequate to living out the mission and doing the work of ministry, you and I need to remind ourselves that the mission of God that he's given to you is not all on you. You're not meant to do this on your own. Last week I briefly shared, after Carrie's message that I was convicted before I stepped into the church that morning and during the service as well, that I was attempting to do God's work under my own strength. It's always been a struggle with me, actually. It's not something that just occurred to me that morning. I think it's always long been a struggle of mine. And Carrie's message really impressed upon me and reminded me how important it is to be filled with God's presence and power rather than just relying and leaning on my own gifts and my own competencies. And the only way I think that I can counter my tendency for self-sufficiency is personal and corporate prayer. If Jesus needed to get away regularly to spend time with his Father, to be in his presence, to be filled with the Spirit, then what makes me think that I can do without it? If you're a Christian today, you and I have the resources of Jesus' power and presence at our disposal. We don't have to serve out of our emptiness. No, we can serve out of the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. When it comes to mission, perhaps you and I need to see our circumstances a little differently. Rather than seeing things through the lens of scarcity, that we don't have enough, or we don't have what it takes, maybe we need to be reminded today, including myself, that Jesus has given us all that we need for a life on mission. That he has given us himself, his power, his presence to carry out his work in and through us. But there's another thing that we need to think about and perhaps need to think through. Because we're not only sent with everything that we need, but we're not sent just on a trip. We were sent on a life on mission in the everyday. Because after the disciples came back from their trip, they were eager to report back to Jesus all that they have done. And the original plan was to withdraw with Jesus in Bethsaida, but the crowds heard about it and they followed them. And the disciples thought their mission trip was over, but it was just beginning, right? Because Jesus welcomed the crowds and spoke about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Towards the end of the day, you can sense the anxiety bubbling up within the disciples, right? This is a spontaneous thing that happened. It didn't seem to be well thought out or organized. It was getting dark, right? And out of concern, they wanted to dismiss the crowd so they could get on to debrief time and get away with Jesus. But Jesus is showing them, I think, an important concept here, not only to disciples, but also to us, that missions is not just a trip or a program, but it's what? A way of life. Mission isn't over when you get home, because oftentimes we live a very compartmentalized lives, right? Rather than integrated lives where faith and everyday life intersects. Mission is, again, not a trip, not a plan or an activity to check in and out of, although it can be that. In many respects, what God does is that he orchestrates mission in the ordinariness of daily life. In fact, mission oftentimes, opportunities to serve, love, and evangelize, oftentimes appears and presents itself in life's interruptions and inconveniences. Sometimes ministry opportunities happen when people come to you versus you planning to go to them. But are you and I open to those opportunities that God, I believe, is placing before us every day? Sometimes my gut reflex, is to avoid and to withdraw. But one of the hidden blessings is the fact that what seems like interruptions are often opportunities to serve, love, and minister in Jesus' name. Over the past few years, I've seen God do some pretty neat things in the neighborhood that I live in. And as I think about the relationships that I've cultivated over the years in our little alley, I can't say any of them were a result of us planning anything at all. It was mostly just interruptions, people knocking on the door, asking for help. It was mostly us just showing up in our alley, being a good neighbor, having our kids play around in our alley and people bumping into each other and getting to know them. It was mostly through interruptions, unplanned moments where God gives us opportunities to love, serve, and hopefully point people to Jesus. So far, I've done a neighbor's funeral, where I got to share the gospel not only with that family, but all the neighbors that they invited into their home. This weekend, I get to marry a couple who want to get married. My prayer, my hope one day, is I get to do a neighbor's baptism one day. And all this because why? I had a plan? Not necessarily. It's just showing up, being present, loving, and being a good neighbor. Because that's how God often uses, what God does, that He's on the move in and around you. And oftentimes it means paying attention and showing up. How about you? Yes, it's important to plan for mission. Yes, it's good to be intentional together. We have short-term mission trips. I would pray and ask that you would consider going to one. But do you see the unplanned moments in your life as opportunities to serve in Jesus' name? Do you create margins in your life that allow for time and energy to serve the workplace or to serve the classroom if you're a teacher or you're one who goes to, or you're in school right now, in your neighborhood? Do you have margins in your life? Or is your life so planned out to a T where you just really have no space for God perhaps to use you? Lastly, we're not only sent with everything we need, we're not only sent not only on a trip but a way of life, but we're sent to trust in God's provision and not ours. As the story continues, there's still this practical concern, right, for the crowds who lack food and shelter since they were in a remote place. And forgetting that mission is all of life, not just part of life, they looked at the remoteness of their surroundings and conclude that the best thing for them is to disperse them and find food and shelter on their own. Now, they already forgot that Jesus sent them with nothing, right? Yet they were able to be effective in their mission because of Jesus' power and presence. They took nothing earlier for their earlier journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. The crowds also similarly came with nothing for their journey. But the disciples couldn't quite see that, right? See the connection? And so Jesus gives them the hint. You give them something to eat. It's your turn to be the host. But once again, they couldn't really see the connection, what Jesus was trying to get at. All they saw was what? The scarcity of resources. They only had a little. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? Not knowing what Jesus was getting at, they were basically saying, that's all we have unless you want us to go into town and get more to feed the crowd. And so again, the disciples looked to themselves, what they could practically do. And it's tempting oftentimes in ministry and in life to look at our problems around us and conclude it's impossible because of our limits and what we're capable of or not capable of. But isn't it exactly the point? I know I'm more willing to say yes to things based on my perceived ability to do it. And consequently, I say no to a lot of things. You could say I'm trying to be good, wise, and a good steward, but at what point do my no's become an excuse? Because we oftentimes only want to venture into things where there's a guaranteed good result. But oftentimes God calls us into situations and circumstances where there is no guaranteed outcome. What is more important to God is that you listen to Him and respond to Him nonetheless, being stretched to stretch and stretched to trust what God can do more than what you and I can humanly do. And so despite all these practical answers, Jesus does arise to be what? To be the solution to this problem. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, move aside, faithless peons. Let me show you how it's done. We can swing to the other direction and think, oh, only Jesus can do this stuff, so I'm going to take the back seat and step aside and not engage. But what Jesus wasn't asking them was to look to themselves, but to look to Him for the answer. What Jesus is saying, once again, is this. Look to Me. I am in your midst. Let Me work in and through you, because with very little, I can do way more than you can ask or imagine. And to their disciples' credit, they did listen to Jesus. They did what Jesus told them, and even though they had no idea what Jesus was going to do next, and some of you might look to yourselves and feel like you don't have much to offer to the work of the kingdom. And you feel like you are inadequate, you're too inadequate to the task. You're not good enough, you're not spiritual enough. Maybe you feel like there's other people who could do a better job than you. Maybe you don't feel like you have much to offer, but you do. In Philippians, Paul says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." The context of this astounding statement is how God saves us by His grace through faith. That since we are saved by grace through faith, we are saved for a purpose, to do good works in His name by His power and His presence. Belief in this gospel truth in itself is a power, a kind of power. It's this incredible freedom of knowing that we are already saved, already accepted, eternally loved by the Father. It really gives us the freedom to try things, right? To take risks knowing that God is with you and He's for you. So if you make yourself available to Jesus to be used by Him, and when He gets a hold of you and your offering, He uses it to bless people and to multiply its impact more than you know. The question that I posed at the beginning was this: how did the Chinese church in China do so much with so little? In the absence of much, they discovered the power and the presence of their Savior is far more than enough, not only to get by in life, but to be fearless disciples who make other disciples. They've discovered what many disciples disciples in churches throughout history have always known, and that is to never underestimate the power of God to take simple and ordinary people to do amazing and extraordinary things. In the absence of real pressure here in the States, real persecution and opposition, it's very easy to get distracted with things that are non-essential rather than to trust in the only thing that matters. And oftentimes we spend too much time comparing ourselves to our past or maybe the churches around us, and we get lost in what we already have. We get fixated on what we lack rather than to ask the simple question, God, what are you doing in our midst? And how can I be a part of it? God, what are you doing in our midst? And how can I be a part of it? Because God is here in our midst. God is on the move here in our church and in our community. You just have to pay attention and join God in what He's doing in this world. You see, Jesus invested in a few and poured His life into them. And they, in turn, did the same. This was Jesus' commission. And that is what we need to do as well. And so what does He do next? Jesus do next? He takes what's available, right? He looks to heaven and He gives thanks. And we see Jesus fully depending on His Father to supply the needs of His people. Just as God provided manna in the desert for the Israelites in the Old Testament, Jesus provides food in His deserted place. And in the same way, as we think about our mission together here at BCUC, in Newton, Greater Boston and beyond, the question that I have for you is this: who are the people and the places that God is maybe nudging you and convicting you to invest in? Your time and your resources. Who are the people and the places that God is calling you to invest in, to pour your life in? So I want you to think about that. The pledge that Pastor Enoch just mentioned is one expression of perhaps a good faith expression of what you feel like God is wanting you to do. But may I also ask you to consider, how can you invest your time as well and your energies in living out God's mission here as well? There are many ministries here that can use an infusion of new life. There are many ministries that need to be created to reach new people. And if you feel like you don't have much to offer, even if it's just very little, remember that God can do way more than we could ever ask or imagine if we're open to Him and open to the opportunities that He places before us. So let's be that church that is paying attention to what God is doing all around us and dive in and join Him, believing that that is the best life that we could ever live on this side of heaven. Let's pray.